Acts chapter 22. Paul the Apostle is quite a person. As I read him this week and I was reading about his life story and just the situation that he finds himself now in Jerusalem being arrested. The Jews hate him. Now, one thing about Paul the Apostle is that Paul always, always had a heart for the Jew. He wanted to preach to the Jews, always. Yet, God had called him to preach to the Gentiles. I believe that sometimes within our own hearts, we can have some desires that, you know, we feel that maybe if I just get an opportunity to preach to these people, I know that I can reach them and they will be saved. That was Paul's attitude. But it backfired on him. The Jews turned against him. They almost killed Paul. They were beating him up, and luckily the God of sovereignty had a general and a captain of the Roman infantry there with about 6,000 troops. And they came in and they stopped the beating as they were beating up on Paul. Paul was not a young man at this particular time. He's already in his 60s. And they were punching him and they were kicking him and they were pulling his beard. And yet Paul the Apostle, he blows me away. He's one of those hardcore guys. You know, go ahead and punch me, pull my beard, and I'll still preach to you. It doesn't matter what you tell me or what you do to me. And that really takes not only courage, but I believe that that's the Holy Spirit in your heart where you know that you are in the perfect will of God. And it's so neat because even though Paul wanted to preach to the Jews, he got an opportunity and it backfired on him, yet he recognizes that God has called him to preach to the Gentiles. And as Paul is the one that is actually ministering to them, and you'll see in a moment here, as he begins to share with them his heart and to share with them his story, because he wants, you know, he speaks Greek and he speaks Hebrew. And so when the Roman government found out that he was a Roman citizen, the Romans couldn't beat their own Roman people, and then they found out that he also spoke Hebrew, they were really shocked. And Paul is saying, hey, why don't you give me an opportunity, as they were taken up the stairs by the Temple Mount, facing the Hinnom Valley, and there was a staircase there which had probably about 70, 80, 100 steps. And as he was going up the steps with the Roman government, he actually said, hey, why don't you stop right here and why don't you give me an opportunity to turn around and to preach to the crowd? I want to speak to them. And so they said, well, we don't see anything wrong with it. Go ahead. You speak Hebrew? I speak Hebrew. Go ahead and speak to them. And so we turn to chapter 22, beginning with verse 1, as we see his former zeal here. And here we see Paul, his biggest hour in the whole world, something that he's been desiring, praying all his life for. This is his big moment. And he thinks, man, this is it. I know that I can reach the Jews for Jesus Christ. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent, and they said. So as soon as he started speaking their lingo, their language, Hebrew, they said, wait. I thought this guy was a Roman, or we thought he was, you know, a Gentile, but he speaks Hebrew. Let's see what he has to say to us. In verse 3, Paul begins to share with them his whole life story, exactly what happened to him. So he's going to now give his testimony. I think it's really important that whenever we share with a non-believer, as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we also need to allow ourselves to share with them how Christ changed our lives. They need to see the change. Because many times what I have found out, because I've known so many people, you know, in my lifetime, especially when I was a non-believer, you know. As a matter of fact, the other day, you know, you have this thing online that it says classmates. You know, you can actually put your name and what class you graduated from high school, and you could actually send it, and then you get a response from different people across America. So what I did is I put a little short message on classmates. And man, I got all kinds of hits the other day from all over the country. People that went to high school, they're living in Idaho now. and people that are back east in the Midwest. And I just shared, you know what, my kind of half of my story and my testimony. And I said, if you want a copy of the book of the movie, hey, email me and I'll send it to you. So I'm getting all these hits now, you know. And it's so neat because you begin to see, and usually when the email comes back, they always say, no way. Is this the same Raul Ruiz from 1966? You know, they want to make sure it's the right one. And it's so neat because, you know, before I came to Christ, I was so radical in my life. And it was just a thing where the anger, the violence, not the drugs. I didn't take drugs or alcohol. I drank once in a while. But I was just vicious in my own life, you know. And my friends knew me as a very vicious person. And it's so neat because even when we would go to high school, you know, and we would go to parties or wherever we would go, you know, people literally would fear us, you know. And it was just, they knew that when we would come in, man, there's going to be violence. They knew it. And it's we never got invited to any parties, you know, but we used to break up parties. You know, we used to like to go break up parties. But it's pretty neat because when we first, you know, got saved, one by one started getting saved, you know, the Lord began to share not only with our classmates, but he began to share with the police and the teachers. And as we started going back to Baldwin Park High School and they began to see our lives, you know, here we are now graduating in 1966 and we're coming back from Vietnam. And we've been now married and we have children and we have jobs and, you know, we're moving on with our lives. And it's been not 4 or 5 years and all of a sudden here we are in 1972. I accept the Lord in 1973. Joseph Elias in 73. And we began to see one by one as our friends began to come out of being potheads and, you know, being in so many things, alcoholics. And all of a sudden, all these guys are getting together. And when we have a party, it's not drinking and cussing and doing what we used to do. But we're sitting there praying and singing and worshiping the Lord. And so people kind of get weirded out, you know. They start thinking, oh man, what happened to these? They're all tripped out, you know. But it's kind of neat because, you know, you can talk to people about your life. But if you really have not repented and changed your life, words are cheap. Words are cheap. And I have met people in the past that have told me that I've come to Christ, but as I have found out, they really haven't stopped doing what they used to do. Like, for example, some of the guys that said they came to the Lord, they continue in their alcohol problems, their drug problems, their sexual encounters. And so whenever a person says that he or she is a child of God, and yet there's an inconsistency, that's really dangerous. Because what you're doing is you're playing the hypocrite. And that turns off more people that turns them to Jesus Christ. I think we have to be so careful. Especially if we are going to share our lives with people, you better be living your life for Jesus Christ. Because I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about somebody that, you know, is perfect and doesn't do things anymore. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a true conversion where the power of the Holy Spirit surely has come and convicted your life and has brought you to your knees. And you are asking Jesus Christ now to come into your life, where it's not only your mother and your father. Like my father and my mother, when, you know, my mom comes to this church. My father passed away 6 years ago. He was a believer too. But they will tell you, if you talk to them, if you talk to my mother tonight, she will tell you that she saw a real change in her son. And the reason is because Christ's power. When I got saved, I didn't care about people, what they said about me, if they made fun of me, whatever. I knew I could beat them up, so I didn't care. You know what I'm saying? I fear no man. But the thing about it is that God gave me a boldness to stand in righteousness, and I would preach to people and I would go anywhere that I wanted to go because I wasn't afraid, because I had this zealousness and this power from the Holy Spirit, where God showed me that if I did not tell people about Jesus, they were going to hell. And that was a real important thing in my life, and it still is today. To me, it's really, you know, kind of hard when people don't have that kind of urgency, and you see people drinking their lives away on drugs, and you know they're totally messed up, and you won't even share with them the truth. We're like Nicodemus, as we're quiet Christians, you know. We're afraid to share with him. But don't you understand that that person, eternally, if they die, they will go to hell? And you'll never see them again. That's the honest truth. Once a person dies, it's over. You'll never get a chance to talk to your grandmother again, or your grandfather, or your mother, or father, brother, or sister, or friend. And that's why Paul says we need to redeem the time. We need to take every opportunity that we can to share with someone, not forcing our views or our beliefs on people. That's wrong. But as the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart and opens the door to share with somebody, you better believe I'm going to share the truth with you. And I'm going to give you the truth of Jesus Christ according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to try to convict you. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will directly speak to your own heart. Just like I believe tonight, there are people here that the Holy Spirit, before you even came here tonight, the Holy Spirit already began to work in your heart. And when the Holy Spirit begins to work in the heart of an individual person, there is nothing in the world that will hold you back from receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. God gives you the choice. You have a will. You have God's perfect will and God's permissive will. I want to be in God's perfect will, not God's permissive will. I want to make sure that everything that I do, I am aligned perfectly in the will of God, because I want God to use my life completely, 150%. I don't want to mess around, especially when it comes to eternity and talking to people about eternity. I don't want them to think that I'm a hypocrite or find out that I have a different lifestyle when I'm not in the pulpit or out of the pulpit. I want to be able to make sure that I am the same person in the pulpit as I am out of the pulpit, because the best witnesses are your families. They know who you really are. And they know how you act. And they know the things that you say. And one of the things that I have learned and has hurt me so badly is that many times when people come in for counseling, you have a husband and a wife, and they've been actually playing the hypocrite in the home. They come to church and they smile and they kind of walk together, but then when they go home, it's like hell on earth. The children are the ones that are turned off to the Lord. And that's really sad, because it hurts people. It hurts our testimony in the presence of God. And so I believe that, like Paul, we have to be consistent. Consistent in our worship, consistent in our reading, consistent in our praying, consistent in our witnessing for Christ. And it's neat, because at work and in school, people, you don't have to go to them. They will come to you when they have problems, especially if they see your steadfastness in Christ Jesus. They will come to you, I guarantee it. It's amazing to me, because I'm a teacher of the Word of God. I sometimes I'm shopping, you know. I like cooking, so I'm out there shopping for stuff, you know. And down the aisle, somebody will say, "Hey, Pastor Reese, can I talk to you for a second?" "Sure." And right there, man, you know. And we start talking and start sharing and start weeping and crying. And right there in the aisle, you know, we start praying, you know, for them. And sometimes they've accepted the Lord right over the cereal, you know, aisle. You know, what can you say? And it's so neat, you know, to see the Lord use you wherever you want to be, even in the bathroom. I'm not kidding you. It's incredible. I mean, how God uses people in such a different way, where you would think, man, God doesn't want to use me. He'll use you in the least expected places that you ever thought He would use you. One time I was coming back from China on a 747, and the airline stewardess heard my radio program. She didn't know I was on the plane until she finally heard my voice. And through the whole thing, we talked, and she accepted the Lord on the plane when she got to L.A. So you never know. And she told me her whole story, just what she was going through. So we have to be open to the Holy Spirit to see how God wants to use my life. And that's the way Paul was. Paul says, you guys are my brothers. I grew up with you. I went to your schools and I did all this. And here I am. I'm going to give you my testimony. What happened to me? Here's Paul's testimony. I love it. From chapter 9, now he jumps over to chapter 22 for his testimony. And he'll use it one more time in chapter 26 as he stands before the Roman government in Rome. He will speak to Nero, his testimony. Look what he says, verse 3. He says, I am indeed a Jew born of Tarsus, Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a well-known teacher of the law. And Paul was taught by him. They knew him. Every Jew knew Gamaliel. And Paul was taught under the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel now was dead. But Paul is saying, hey, Gamaliel, man, taught me the word. He says, he taught me according to the strictness of our father's law and was zealous towards God as you are all today. What is Paul trying to do? Paul is trying to connect. He's associating himself with them. He's not putting himself apart from them, but he's with them and he's trying to bring the gospel to them and say, look, you guys have the law of God. You don't know about redemption. You really don't know about justification. You don't know about the grace of God, but you do know about the law of God. You see? And the law of God that they practiced brought them to legalism, you see? And to strictness. They were not free. They were under bondage. So Paul wants to make sure that the door is open so that he can use the sword in the heart of every one of these guys to bring conviction. And then he says, taught you according to the strictness of our father's law, was zealous towards God as all you are today. Verse 4. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. What is he talking about, Paul? Paul says, I used to be like you. Then what did I do? I used to kill Christians. The way he speaks of Christianity, the term used in the New Testament. He says, I used to put Christians in prison. I used to go after them, arrest them, bring them back, and then they would be killed. Imagine that. Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, a murderer, a killer. One that hated the church. In righteousness, he thought he was right and they were wrong. Then he said, as also the high priest bears me witness. Hey, why don't you ask your high priest? He knows me. I can remember when I first got saved. The police always would stop me. Always. And they would search my car and they would search me and they would always find my Bible. And they would always say, are you sure? I said, I am sure. I'm not the same person. And you know what? Those guys that I knew for so many years, many of them, many already have gone to be with the Lord. Many of them, one by one, came to Jesus Christ. And it's so neat to be able to see people that you know, and they know your life, but it's not the same life that it used to be. And now they're asking you, hey, what do I do about this way? Well, Paul was killing Christians. Paul hated them, just like I hated Christians. I hated my wife. I hated my in-laws. I hated anybody that had a Bible. And for 2 years, man, my whole life was miserable because as my wife's parents and their uncles and aunts would come over my house and they would sit there and they would smile and talk about the Bible, I used to hate every moment of it, man. They would persecute me with the Word of God. But that's the way it is. Verse 5. And then he says, and also the high priest bears me witness and all the council of the elders from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Imagine, hey, the whole Sanhedrin knows me. Hey, I signed the letters. They gave me the letters with everybody's name in here that was a Christian. And they told me, go get those people, bring them back. You're a bounty hunter, Paul. You go get them and you bring them back and then we can prosecute them, kill them. And Paul is telling them, hey, that's me. Paul, the bounty hunter, the one that went after the church, here I am. I'm talking to you. And I'm telling you that God is real. Look at his conversion now in verse 6. through 11 as he now begins to really pour it on them. And now it happened this way, that as I was journeying and I came near to Damascus about noontime, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. Now remember, everyone, in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be an apostle, what was the qualification? You had to, what? See the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You would have to see the resurrected Christ. That's the reason that Paul saw Jesus on the way to Damascus, because Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, he couldn't be an apostle. You see? And it's so neat because here Paul had an experience where he literally saw light. When I came to Christ, I saw no light. I had really nothing to say. Hey, I saw God. When I stood before, you know, my TV set and I was going to kill my wife, she was out of the house and I had ripped up the whole house and I was waiting for her to come home. And when I hit the television, the television came on. I mean, coincidence? No, there's no coincidence. Pastor Chuck Smith came on with Catherine Kuhlman, with the Jesus people, and he was preaching the Word of God. I mean, it's just how God works out. And so as I stood there, I didn't feel anything. All I wanted to do is, who in the heck is this guy? And I wanted to shoot him out of sight, but I couldn't even pull the trigger. You know what I'm saying? Because the Holy Spirit was dealing with my heart. I felt that every time Pastor Chuck would share the gospel with me, as he was speaking about Christ, it was like an archer on that side with bow and arrow, and he would pull it back, and every time he would talk about Jesus, that arrow would be let go, and it would hit my heart. And every time, the third and the fourth time, finally, I just dropped to my knees, and I hadn't cried, and I began to weep like a baby, and I said, if you're really Jesus, if you're really God, come into my heart tonight. I did not feel anything. I prayed a prayer of faith on my knees in my home, not in a church, not in a religious place, in my home. And then I got up and I felt a little bit different. And I got in my car and I went out to look for my wife, to find her and to let her know what had happened to me. And I couldn't find her. When I got to the church where she was worshiping, she already had left. So when I doubled back to my house, I came home and my wife was inside of the house and she was crying and she was weeping. I could hear her when I walked into the door because she saw the mess in the house and she knew that, you know, this was it. Her bags were packed. She was leaving that night with my kids. And I told her, if you ever leave me, I will kill you and I will kill my children and I'll kill myself. And so when she got home, she locked the door. And when I knocked on the door, I said, hey, she said, who is it? I said, it's me, Sharon. Open the door. And she opened the door with a latch. And I said, I've been born again, and she shut the door immediately on me, man. You know, that's it. And I said, you know, I can kick the door. I said, why don't you just open the door? So she opened the door. She let me in. The next morning, I got up immediately. I went out to look for a Bible. I didn't know there were Christian bookstores. So I went out here in Covina, and I found the Light Christian bookstore. They closed on years ago, but that was the main bookstore. And I went in there, and man, I saw all these books, and I saw all these Bibles, you know, small Bibles, medium Bibles, big, king-size Bibles, I mean, every kind of a Bible. And I didn't know they had different languages, you know, or translations. And I told the lady, I said, I need a Bible, you know. She said, well, what kind of a Bible? I said, I just need a Bible. So she gave me this old King James Bible, and I looked at it, it was real small. I said, well, you have something a little bigger? And she showed me, and then I saw this big family Bible. I said, that's what I want, right there. Give me that one. So I had this big Bible, you know. And then they had all, and during the Jesus People movement, they had these fishes. If you remember, they used to wear leather with a fish, and they would have in Greek, you know, Jesus Christ, God, Son, and Savior. And I said, well, what's that? He says, well, that's the Christian fish, you know. That's what you identify yourself as a Christian. In the New Testament, whenever you would come to a place of market and there was dirt, you wouldn't say, hey, brother, are you a Christian? I'm a Christian too. No. With your feet, you would actually draw out half of the fish, and then the other guy would actually finish the fish. And that's how you know you're a Christian. And so what I did is I said, well, let me have one of those. And I looked at them. They had little ones like that, the medium size, little like that. And then they had this big tunas, man. I said, give me that one right there. It was all silver. So when it hits the light, you know, it flashes out completely. I didn't care. I got home with this Bible and this tuna, man. And my wife looked at me. He's really flipped out now. And imagine Dale and all of my other friends when they saw me. There was a party Friday night. I got saved on Sunday night. So, man, I was just counting the days. Friday's coming, man. I was reading the Bible. I was just getting into it. And I went to the party, man. And when I walked in with this tuna and this Bible, and everybody knew me, they're all flipping out. They couldn't believe it. And of course, I was zealous for God. And I was cornering people, say, hey, you want Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? You know? Repent or die. And it was just kind of neat how the Lord worked it out. But you know what? The Lord began to do that. And as time went on, God began to, you know, to be rooted and grounded in God's Word. I went to Chuck's church, began to study the Word of God, and God began to open doors to dream. I had half dream, half vision, like Paul will have in a moment here. And God called me to go back to my old high school, and I went back there, and you know the story. They called the police on me, and they threw me out. A week later, God told me to go back. He opened the doors, and I started having Bible studies there. And it was heavy because when I was in the high school, I mean, the kids didn't listen to me. As a matter of fact, every lunch hour, man, I had cake and milk all over me. And I used to say, Lord, give me 5 minutes and I'll kill all of them. I guarantee you, Lord. You know? Because they're not listening. And the Lord told me, just be patient. Just read your Bible, you know? I said, okay, read my Bible. And then after 6 months later, one day God told me, just go out and speak to them. Not yelling or screaming. I started reading the Bible to them. I got up on a picnic bench, 2,000 students. And I started sharing John 3:16, the Word of God. They started coming, sitting down. And then I give an invitation, 500 kids on their knees accepted the Lord. And that's the Holy Spirit, you see. And then the principal, the vice principal, the police said, you can come anytime you want to now. Because, and then not only Baum Park High School, Gladstone High School, Covina High School, West Covina High School, Azusa High School. We went to, not over here in La Puente, we went to all the high schools that we could. We were going every day to a high school to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we saw a tremendous move of God. But you see, that's what God does when God touches your life and you have a vision and God wants to use everyone, like not like me only, God wants to use every one of you in your own communities, in your job, wherever it is, if you will allow God to use your life, just like Paul. Here, Paul the apostle, man, is on his way to kill people and all of a sudden Jesus appears to him. Look what it says, this is so neat. And then Paul, here is mighty Paul, macho Paul. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul. You notice that he uses his old name, not his new name. He wants to remind him who he is. Just like with Israel. Remember Jacob, instead of Israel governed by God before God changed him? Saul, Saul. Check this out. This is so neat. Why are you persecuting me? Paul said, persecuting you? What do you mean? He was speaking of who? The way he was torturing Christians. Christ-likeness, the church of Jesus Christ. Paul, when you kill a Christian, you're killing me. When you hit a Christian, you're hitting me. You see? The church of Jesus Christ. Paul, why are you persecuting me? And then those who were with him. I mean, he had a whole band of men. Indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke with me. So it wasn't an audible voice. Paul or Saul, Saul, here I am. You know, everybody went, oh, wow, man. It doesn't work like that. Paul heard it. You see? He's talking to Paul. And look what he says. And so I said, what shall I do, Lord? Immediately, what shall I do, Lord? What does he call him, Lord? He doesn't even know him. Curious. Notice, immediately Paul submits to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Lord, what do you want me to do? And here's what the Lord says. And the Lord said to me, get up and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. Can you imagine that? Paul was on his way to Damascus to kill Christians. The Lord says to him, Paul, when you go to Damascus, I just want you to go and I want you to wait for further instructions. I'm going to tell you exactly what I'm going to do for you, how I'm going to use you, and what's going to happen to you, Paul. And then check this out. This is so neat. Because as he says this, verse 11, he says, and since I could not see for the glory of the light being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. Can you imagine? Here's Paul's grand entrance into Damascus. He can't see. He's blind. And everybody says, hey, isn't that Saul, man? The guy that kills Christians? Look at, he's being led by the hand. He's blind. Man, I wonder what happened to him. And they took him to this house and they dropped him off. Imagine that. Here God makes him blind for 3 days. And then God is humorous, man. He blows my mind. Look what he does, verse 12. And then a certain man by the name of Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews that dwelt there in Damascus. He says, he came to me and he stood and he said unto me, look at, first of all, in the other experience, when Ananias was sitting there, the Lord came to Ananias. He went a couple of miles over there and he said, Ananias, I got this guy over here by the name of Saul of Tarsus that has accepted me as their personal Lord and Savior. I want you to go over there and lay hands on him. And Ananias said, wait a minute, Lord, do you know who Saul of Tarsus is? Hey, he's killing Christians and you want me to lay my hands on him? Forget it, Lord. I'm not going. But what did Ananias do? The Lord said, hey, Jesus said to him, Ananias, he's a special vessel for me. I've chosen him. You just do what I tell you. You go over there and you lay hands on him. So here it is. And he came to me and he stood and he said to me, Brother Saul, can you imagine? Receive your sight. Ananias, a common fellow, used, not even an apostle, used to lay hands on Paul and to have a miracle happen in the presence of his eyes as Paul begins to see once again. Notice that. And at the same hour, I looked up at him, and then he said to me, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one Jesus and hear the voice of his mouth. Can you imagine what a conversion Paul had? Paul, you're a chosen vessel now. God is going to use your life. Listen carefully. For you will be his witness to all men, of all who have seen and heard. When Jesus came to my life and I accepted the Lord in 1976, 4 years later, as I was in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and at afterglow service, after the shepherd school, and all the pastors, there were 12 pastors that had gone to the shepherd school, they laid hands on us, and at the afterglow service, there was a prophecy, and the prophecy was given to me. And they gave me Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5 through 9. When you go home, you can read it. But that the Lord was going not only to use my life, but that the Lord was going to send me all over the world to preach and to teach the word of God, and that God would do a new work in such a time. Now, I didn't understand that at that time. When I go back now and I see what God has done in fulfilling his word, he blows me away. Because God has a work for each one of us here, just like Paul. And as God is speaking to Paul and saying, Paul, this is what's going to happen to you. And you're going to be a witness to all men of what I have told you and you have seen and you have heard. Verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, Paul, let's do the whole thing right now. Now, Paul, I want you to understand one thing. Paul did not start ministering right away. That's where people go wrong. He did not. You know how long it was before Paul began to preach? 10 years later. You know where Paul went for 10 years? To the desert to be trained by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Pretty heavy, huh? To be trained, to be retrained from the law of God to the grace of God. That's why Paul became such a powerful speaker, such a powerful man of God. As he waited on God, and here God wants to do the whole thing for him. Look what else it says. Verse 17 to 21 now, his vision. And now it happened that when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple, and I was taken in a trance. And I saw him, Jesus, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So here Jesus is warning Paul about who? The Jews. They're not going to listen to you. You see, Jesus already had warned them. They're not going to listen to you at all. And so Paul now coming back to Jerusalem in verse 17, this is not 10 years later, this is 3 years later. Where Paul comes back to Jerusalem before he goes again for 7 more years, he comes back to witness and to share with them. And Jesus warns him that he has to get out of town because the Jews still will not hear him. Verse 19. And so I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Paul says, man, Lord, I was there. Acts chapter 7. When Stephen was actually preaching the gospel to them, and they hated him, and they took him, and they threw him over the wall in verse 51 through 58, and they dropped stones on him, and they killed him. And as Stephen was dying, remember, he looked up, and Jesus was standing in heaven, welcoming him back into heaven. His testimony. I was there. I saw it all, man. I was holding his clothes. Imagine that. And then he says this to them. Verse 21. And then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from all others, from here to the Gentiles. And here's the Paul of call. Paul, I'm going to use you with the Gentiles. That's what made the Jews go crazy. Now let me say this. The moment Paul is talking to them and he's giving his testimony and he's sharing all this, they're real quiet. But the moment he gets to the word Gentiles, it's like cussing. They went crazy. They went nuts. Look at verse 22. And as they listened to him until this word, Gentile, heathens, then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. We got to kill him. They hated Paul. They hated the Gentiles. And then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust on the earth. I mean, the Jews are very emotional. I don't know if you've ever seen them. Man, they start, you know, throwing dirt up in the air and wailing and howling. I mean, they can make a spectacle, man, big time. And imagine the Roman guards, you know, I mean, they don't want any riots. And they're looking at all this and, oh, man, what happened here? You know, there's a riot going on. And the commandant ordered him to be brought into the barracks. Hey, get him in here, man. Get him out of the, because they knew they were going to kill him. So he pulls him into the barracks. They're in the fortress of Antonius. And he said that he should be examined under scorching. Now remember, they don't know Paul's a Roman yet. So they're going to scorch him. What do you mean? They're going to hang him up and they're going to whip him. If you're a Roman, you don't get whipped by the Romans. They don't know that. Yet Paul's going to allow him to do that. Look what he says. So that he might know why they shouted so against him. So in order to find out the truth, we scorch him. And then he'll tell us the truth. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood there. So here he is, they're binding him, and they're going to, you know, stripe him, 39 stripes. Paul said to the centurion who stood by, excuse me, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? And the guy said, what do you mean? I'm a Roman. Oh, he jumped back. He says, he calls the general, says, excuse me, captain, this guy's a Roman and we are in trouble. Look what he says. And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, hey, take care what you do to this guy, for this guy's a Roman. Notice that. Roman law protected you. Then the commander came and said to him, hey, tell me, are you a Roman? And he says, yep. Yes, I am. Then he was really freaking out. Because Paul told him directly, yes, I am a Roman. And the commander answered and said, with a large sum, I obtain my citizenship. Paul says, how can you be? He tells Paul, how can you be a Roman citizen when I obtained mine? And I paid a lot of money for mine. And Paul says, well, that's too bad because I got mine free. I was born a citizen. Imagine that. And then immediately those who were about to escort him, they were going to whip him, they withdrew themselves rapidly. You notice. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Why? Because it meant their lives. They would get in trouble. So they were kind of washing their hands. Whoops, we made a mistake here. And then the next day, notice this, the Sanhedrin is going to be divided. Because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, so he wants to know, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So they're not going to give up. They want to try Paul. They want to kill Paul. And Paul's going to say, okay, if I am guilty, take me to Herod, take me to Caesar, and I want to go to the top, and I want to be examined. But you know what? Paul was following the will of God. The next 5 years from this chapter, the next 5 years until we get to chapter 28, Paul the Apostle will be in and out of jail, in and out of courts, until finally Paul the Apostle will be killed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll pick up next week. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, to thank you so much for Paul's life, for the gospel, Jesus, for the book of Acts. Lord, I thank you so much also for your people, which are called by your holy name. And Lord God, I pray this evening for those that are here that are not believers. Father, maybe there are some that are visiting, some that have been invited to come here. And Father, some that have been coming for a while, but they've never really have made a commitment to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior by coming to repentance. And if there's anybody here tonight by the conviction and the work of the Holy Spirit, like we talked about it at the beginning, in Paul's conversion, my conversion, everyone's conversion here, if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you and convicting you, and you're sick and tired of your life, whether you're young or old, it doesn't really matter, and you want to have a change of heart and a change of attitude, a change of life, I'm going to ask you right now, in all boldness, to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, and to walk down to the front here, to stand right here at the staircase, and I want to pray with you, whoever you may be. We're going to worship. No one is here by coincidence, but by divine appointment. You get up, and you come now, and then we're going to pray for you.